Good morning, ladies. I'm so excited to be with you again to talk about biblical femininity. Such an important topic. Biblical womanhood is something that's being challenged on every front in our society, and gender roles are under attack today. And not only just the gender roles, right? Gender itself is under attack. Because our culture thinks they get to choose. They insist there's no real definition, right? So we get to pick if we're going to be a man or a woman, or I don't know, there are supposedly 62 different genders, depending on where you look. Facebook said 54, 62. It's troubling. The world is becoming a dark, dark place, as we've been seeing in Eric's teaching on Sunday, going through Romans. We're looking at Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So we have truth suppressors. We have people who are futile in their speculations. We have people whose foolish hearts are darkened. And so what we're seeing these days is really concerning. We're seeing boys replacing girls on the winner's podium in girls' sports. We're seeing the Supreme Court affirming that there's no such thing as gender. And if you decide to say, no, there is a man and woman, and that's marriage, you're actually in the wrong, and people will cancel you. Men and women are having sex change operations and going through hormone replacement because they feel that their bodies are lying to them. Parents, I read this the other day, this is so sad, are allowing their little children to go without being assigned a gender so that they can choose for themselves later on when they decide. Another one that was really startling, high school boys being crowned homecoming queen. Full wearing the outfit with the glittery jewelry, breast enhancement, the whole thing, lipstick, being crowned, getting the crown, getting the sash, homecoming queen for a boy. And then the crowd rushing down and celebrating. Yes, this is great. This is good, is what the world says. And like I say, the 58 different genders from Facebook, things I don't even know, cisgender, binary, this all weird stuff, right? And you all know about Bruce Jenner, that he decided in his old age, 62 years old, I think I read, is where he decided that he was going to go ahead and turn himself into a woman. And so, and this is an abomination to the Lord, Deuteronomy 22:5. It's an abomination for a man to dress up like a woman, and much less switch gender and go through all of that. And society celebrates this. He was actually named Woman of the Year in 2015. After being a woman for less than 1 year, we have Bruce Jenner, who's now doing it better than all of you and me. It's a dark, dark world, and we have massive confusion here. And this is a very important topic for us, and one well-contested topic, because the devil will set himself in opposition to God's good and beautiful plan for godly femininity, and it matters. God told us that we have not been lied to about our body. This is the identity that he chose for us. And he chose it for a purpose, and a very good purpose. So we need to be aware of what we're up against. It's darkness out there. Isaiah 59, 9 through 10, and 14 and 15 says, we look for light, but it's all darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Isn't that true? We're seeing this. There's a battle going on for gender roles, for gender itself, and we need to understand what's happening and where to find truth. There's two ideologies warring. We have secular humanism on one side, and secular humanism is claiming that man is God. I get to say, I sit on the throne of my life, and I command my destiny, and I say. And we also have biblical Christianity, where God is God. The culture says there's no plan, no structure. You're a genetic accident. You're random. We started out from a primordial pool and little by little climbed out of there. And from there, it's up to you, right, if there's no God. But in God's word, we're confronted with a very beautiful, detailed plan, very meticulously ordered and expressed. God tells us exactly what he has in mind for women and for all of creation. So we're going to take a look at God's beautiful plan for women. We're going to see six foundational principles of God's beautiful plan. So please, let's open your Bibles to the very beginning. We're going to look at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to, just for the purpose of our timing today, we're going to skip down to 26, but I wish that we had time to just bask in God's creation, because it's just amazing and beautiful and ordered and perfect. But for the purpose of time, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It's very important for us to be able to look at the very beginning, at origins. This is God's blueprint. It is his design. And we can go to that and say, no, this is what he had in mind. And when we're having such a combat of culture versus God, we need to look at the truth. Genesis is foundational. And if we can't trust Genesis 1 and 2, then you don't need to turn the pages any further. If Genesis 1 and 2 are not right, then we don't have truth and we don't have a God. So the thing that I want to show you today is what you believe about creation and about how God planned things is critical to your understanding about gender and what it means and how important it is. The way we conduct our lives as humans is so important to the overall goal of God's glory and saving the lost and reflecting the gospel to a lost world. So there's really only two options, right? We can believe what God says or not. And that's what Adam and Eve were confronted with. So in the beginning, number one of our six foundational principles, number one, in the beginning, God created. And the world doesn't have so much of a problem that God is the creator. That's not the problem, right? The problem comes when God is lawgiver and judge, and when he starts telling me how I have to live my life. Immediately, we're confronted with Almighty God. And if it's God, then I guess he has a plan and a system, and we can see this in the text. He has a design for creation, and like I say, I wish we could go through the whole thing, and Eric's been going over Romans 1 in church, and we're seeing that there is so much order. There's creativity, there's order, there's design. There's a role for every single thing in creation. There's a role for everything, single thing. There's a script for the planets. There's a script for the ocean. There's a script for the animals, and there's all these different biomes and all these different areas that God fills with life. And when he created the universe, he created the sea, and he put the sea animals in the sea, and he put the birds in the air, and he put the cattle on the fields, and there's order and there's design everywhere. I love Job 38:8. He's going through the whole thing and telling Job, who did all of this creation? I love how he says, or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and when thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. I love that. He tells the waves what to do. He tells the wind and the waves. He can say to a raging storm, stop. And the whole thing stops. But when he tells us, this is how you're going to live your life, and this is what it means to be a biblical woman, we shake our fist and say, no, I have rights. It's not fair. I don't like that. And the wind and the wind and the waves are like, yes and yes. God created us in his image. Man is not an accidental thing. There's eternal meaning to my life, and I'm not to decide for myself what that looks like. This is why society is in such disarray, because there's no plan. They don't think there's a plan. But God said man was created in his image and is loved by God, and he has a beautiful plan. There's a script, so we need to know what the script is. We have to know the script. We were created for his good pleasure and his glory. There's a lot of different verses. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse is telling the work of his hands. Psalm 8, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we need to get this right. There's implications. And that's why the truth is being suppressed, because there are implications. And we need to know God's good plan, or be at cross purposes with God. And that's not a good place to be. Number two, the second principle in God's beautiful plan, God's word is our authority. God's word is our authority. We don't grope along the wall in the dark. We don't feel our way. We have his word, and the sum of his word is truth. Psalm 119:160. The sum of his word is truth. We can look at Genesis 1 and 2, and we can see exactly what God had in mind for women. We have his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So we're not supposed to listen to ungodly counsel of the world. We're heading in two different places, right? The world is going through the wide path, and we see so many people on the path, and they're headed to a different destination. And then we're looking for that small path, and it's hard to find the small gate, the narrow gate. It's hard to find it, Matthew 7 tells us. But if we're headed to a different destination, we need not follow the people that are headed to hell. Okay? Psalm 1:1-3 tells us, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he will prosper. That's what we want. So that's why we need to look at God's word. We need to delight ourselves in him, and he's going to give us the desires of our heart as they line up with his beautiful plan for us. So our job is to not conform to the world, and we have it. The world presses in everywhere, right? We have internet, we have movies, we have TV, we have books and novels and all these things pressing in, telling us what womanhood is. And there's only one right answer. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's a battleground for who you are, and it's going to be won or lost in your mind. So we need to saturate our mind with the truth. We need to saturate our mind with the truth of the Word of God and not be conformed. And understand that all the messaging that you're hearing, Christianity is a paradox, isn't it? It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right for us to say the way up is actually down. And if you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all. It doesn't sound right, and the world hates that message and fights against it. All right, number three in God's beautiful plan. Number three, in his image and for his glory is why we're created. We have a whole different purpose than the world. We don't exist just for our whim and for our enjoyment and our fulfillment and our entertainment. We have a whole different recipe that we're following, right? If you're going to make a chocolate cake, you're not going to follow the recipe for chicken fettuccine. And we're trying to do a whole different recipe here. And the chief end of man, according to the Westminster Catechism, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So our whole purpose, our whole mindset, our heart should be heavenward and on the glory of God, and it changes everything. We bear his image. Do you know how cool that is, that we're image bearers of the living God? People can look at us when Christ is shining in us and see a little snapshot of God, because we have a lot of his same attributes. We can be creative, intelligent. We can have relationship with each other and with God. We have personality. We reflect his beauty. Women are beautiful as they reflect the beauty of God. He's the author of beauty. God is beautiful, and we bear his image. There was an article by one of the seminary professors, and I got to see a message by him also, Paul Twiss. He talks about how God is beautiful, and we image his beauty. And the thing that's so cool is that when you label something as beautiful, it's to affirm in some way a manifestation of divinely ordained form and content of the cosmos. So to the extent that something's beautiful, it's reflecting something more, something bigger. It's reflecting God, the author of beauty. Thus, a sunset is beautiful because in it we see a snapshot of a greater reality. It gives a glimpse of God's handiwork as displayed in greater proportions throughout the whole universe. Isn't that cool? So when people look at a woman who is truly beautiful, not just pretty, because pretty is something else, but when you look at a woman and you say, she's so beautiful, she could be an old woman, she could be a woman lying in a hospital bed, and she's beautiful because she is an image bearer of God, and her heart and her mind are changed so much so that she reflects something greater than just, how is my hair, how is my makeup? So when Paul instructs the women in Ephesus and tells them to adorn themselves with good works in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, he's teaching them something about the nature of beauty, right? They were to order their lives in such a way as to put on display a divine reality. By reflecting God's goodness in their works, they would be beautiful. And beauty, rightly understood, should always point our minds to a higher reality. Number four, in God's beautiful plan, number four, he created two distinct genders. There's two. It's so easy. Man and woman. That's it. That's all he did. He's a God of great difference and dimension, and he wanted two to reflect some basic things about himself, not about you. And that's a really important thing to remember, that your gender really has very little to do with you in comparison to how much it has to do with God. And it's profoundly significant that you are born a woman. It's not random. It's not inconsequential. Womanhood is for the purpose of displaying his glory and his powerful redemptive plan through adorning the gospel. And that's what blows the world's mind. They don't even get it. They can't understand. And so that's the point of our witness, becoming that woman that is so beautiful. And they're searching for that. They're searching for that beauty, and they can't find it. Because you know what's really interesting? Beauty is maybe the one thing, there might be more, but it's definitely a thing that you cannot find in the pursuit of it. Not beauty. Oh my word. What did I just say? Happiness. Yeah. Happiness is the thing that you can't find in the pursuit of it. And when they see someone happily adorning the gospel by the way that they are reflecting their gender as a godly woman, whew, you can really see beauty. Sorry about that. Okay. Let's go ahead. So we looked at creation and we looked at what God did, and he created two genders for his glory and for his purposes. Now we're going to zoom in a little bit and look at the differentiation that he has for men and women. So please, will you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2? Genesis 2. We're going to look at verses 7 through 25. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living person. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to skip 10 through 14. He's just talking about the rivers and onyx and gold. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and tend it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the sky, and to every animal of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he went into a very big celebration of the fact that God brought him the woman. So as we look at this, we see our fifth point, number 5, in God's beautiful plan. He created different roles. 1 Timothy 2:12, you can take a look at on your own. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 15. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Proverbs 31:10 through 31. These all tell us a little something about a godly woman and what a godly woman looks like. Take a look at this right here in this order of creation, and it's going to help us understand how he designed the man to come first. He created the man first. Look, one, formed the man. Two, he planted a garden. Three, there he put the man in it. Later, he instructs the man. He's giving him all the instructions for the garden. Eve's not there yet. I never really noticed that before. She's not even there yet. So that means she got her instructions from Adam. That means he's the leader, and that's how God designed it. Five, the man gave names. God said, oh, it's not good, you're alone. And then he brings all these animals, which kind of might seem weird, but you know what he's doing? He's giving him dominion over all the animals and letting him practice giving names. Names says this person has authority. If you don't have authority, you don't have the right to give a name. He's naming the animals. And then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Do you see what's happening there? There's an order here, and it matters. So God is giving the man a role of leader. He wants the man to be the protector. He wants there to be an order, just like in everything else in the universe, just like how the ocean and the planets, everything has an order. Everything under the sun has an order. The woman is a helper. Did you see what he said there? He brought her to the man to be a helper. There wasn't a helper suitable for him until the woman. And she's to be a helper, not a hinderer. To create life, to nurture life. She's different, right? The woman has a womb to support life, breasts to nurse a child, mothering instincts that are hardwired. Society will tell you that that's not happening. It is happening because God did it. There was a purpose that only she could fill. And Adam was somehow impoverished for the lack of her. So she wasn't created to be a servant of the man. She was created to serve with the man. And marriage is a beautiful picture of something greater than just a guy and a girl trying to be happy in life. It's a reflection of the gospel. They are co-regents to rule together, subdue, and fill. There is harmony. There is complementarity. That means that they each bring something to the equation that they couldn't have accomplished singularly. They need each other. We need each other. All right, number six. Number six in God's beautiful plan is God called his creation very good. God is such an artistic guy, right? As he's creating every piece, every part, he kind of stands back like you've seen an artist kind of working on their thing, and they step back and they go, that's good. And then he does a little bit more and he steps back and he goes, that's good. And then when he finishes the whole thing and he's got a man and a woman, he says, it's very good. This is very good. Men and women are the crowning work of God's creation. So we have a picture right here of what it's supposed to be. That's how he created it to be. This beautiful design, a man and a woman, each supplying a piece. No one had a problem with it. Adam and Eve were blessed. The Bible says Adam and Eve, he blessed them. And they were happy. And they were living in harmony and cooperation. There was no struggle. There was no competition. They were blessed, and it was glorious. It was very good. We're going to see now what happened 5 minutes later. I actually don't know if it was 5 minutes later, but it was very soon after that. So you don't have to jump very far from the text that we were just on. Please take a look at Genesis 3, and we're going to find where everything came crashing to a halt. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock, and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Yet you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So here we're seeing a very, very sad turn of events. All of a sudden, in minutes, it seems to us, we don't know exactly how long, they've done a complete 180, just turned it all the way. And they used to be in perfect communion with God, and the relationship was broken, and perfect relationship with each other, and that's broken, and all of the consequences that come with sin, guilt and shame. We see the first situation of blame shifting. The woman that you gave me, she did it, and he did it, and this. And so we're having just a total sad reversal of what God had in mind. Even though they had a perfect situation in the garden, everything was perfect. Beautiful garden, beautiful relationship with God. They thought, maybe there's something better for me. Maybe I could do better than this. And they listened to the devil. So we're looking at something interesting here. The whole creation order is flipped on its head, right? God designed it to be man as the leader, then the woman, and then all the other created order, okay? And what we see happening now, you have the serpent. The creation is actually initiating the conversation. And he comes to Eve, who is supposed to be the follower, instead of going to Adam. And then, so you have the serpent starting it out, then the woman, who's created to be the helper and the follower, created to follow Adam's lead, she acts independently, and then she influences her husband to do this great sin against God. And I just want to call attention to that, because that was really convicting to me. We have great influence over our husbands, for good or for bad. And he didn't want to lose her. Adam did not want to disappoint Eve, and he did what he knew. Eve was deceived. Adam knew better. But he didn't want to go against her. He loved her. He just wanted to do what she wanted to do. We have great power of persuasion over our husbands. Let's use that in a wise way. So we went from the serpent to the woman to the man who's supposed to be the leader, a complete reversal. Now he's the follower. He failed to protect and lead, and that was his role. And now we have the whole world plunged into sin. And so let's take a look at some of these tactics that the devil used on Eve, because he uses those same things today. Did God really say, did you see how he says that to her? He kind of comes up to her and says, hey, you know, and she's, you know, trusting him. He's just a nice guy coming over and saying like, hey, I thought I overheard. Did he say that you can't eat from any of these trees? He's making it sound like that God's not going to let them eat from all these trees. There's a million trees. And he says, oh, you can't eat from the trees? Making it sound like he's not generous. He's holding back. He's being stingy. And then she says, oh, yeah, we're not, you know, because he's saying, that just doesn't sound right, you know, like he doesn't, for a guy that's so kind, making it sound like that, like he's holding out. And doesn't God say that to us, too? Did God really say that your husband has to be the leader in everything? Because what if he doesn't understand how to do this and you understand it better? Did God really say that you can't be a pastor? Because you know so much about the Bible, and why can't you be? Did God really say that you have to stay home with the kids and vacuum and scrub toilets and deal with all the challenges and all the different personalities every day while your husband drives off to work with one hand and you're just like barely making it? Did he really say that? Because that doesn't sound... So he makes three false promises also. He promises her impunity from sin. You won't get in trouble. You're not going to die. But you know what's really interesting? He told Adam, in the day that you eat from the tree, you will certainly die. And the devil said to Eve, you certainly won't die. He's trying to say the same thing in a tiny little different way. He promises her benefits and advancement. No. If you eat from it, you're going to have good. You're going to become like God. You're going to get better. It's going to be good. And also self-sufficiency and independence from God. Because if she ate that fruit, now she doesn't have to listen to God, because now she will know good and evil. She's going to be self-sufficient. Okay? You can figure out for yourself. God's unnecessarily restrictive in these areas. You don't need him always telling you what to do. You can figure it out. But interestingly, it doesn't always work out like that, does it? And that's where we see paradox in the Bible. And we're finding out that up is down, and Christ is our example of that. That something that seems contradictory, but when you closely examine it, you find out it's actually true. Women who have constantly chosen themselves first at every turn and grasped and shoved and fought their way to the top and putting their own interests first in every area, in every endeavor, they can't think of possibly submitting themselves to anything or anyone outside of themselves, right? That's what the world says. No, you won't tell me. Those who are willing to lose their lives are the ones that are going to find it, the ones who lay down for others. But Satan sows dissatisfaction, doesn't he? Did God really say? They could have eaten. I bet you there were millions of trees, and there was that one tree that they weren't supposed to eat anything off of. And so he got her focusing on that one thing. We have millions of ways that we can enjoy life, abundant life, and we focus on those few little things, like why can't I do that thing? Why can't I have the exact same? Why does she get to? Why does he have? The devil tosses discontentment in our daily grind, right? So we need to understand how sin came into the world and how that affects everything, because we're not going to understand why we need a savior. Why he had to die. But you know what's really cool? That as soon as those guys decided to disobey God, as soon as they decided that, well, we could probably figure it out, God was already working a plan of redemption, and it's inside of the curse. But let's talk about this curse. There's three parts to it. He puts a curse on the serpent, and he's cursed more than all the animals. All the animals are going to become cursed now. All of creation is suffering under this curse now. He's going to slither on his belly and eat dust. And there's going to be enmity between humans and snakes. Everyone hates snakes. Most everyone hates snakes. Women definitely hate snakes. And there's going to be a struggle between the snake seed and her seed. And that just means the forces of evil versus Christ and his followers. You will bruise him on the head. And that means Christ is going to be caused to suffer. And he will bruise you. I'm sorry. You will bruise him on the heel. And that's Christ having to suffer. And he will bruise you on the head. We know. And that is the most encouraging thing that we see. It's a picture of the gospel right there in the beginning. Christ will destroy him utterly and completely and finally in the end. But the curse on the woman, we need to understand we're going to have struggles here because of what happened. This affects you and me today and every day in our life as a mom, as a single person, as a married lady. There's a curse on the woman. 3:16 tells us, the curse affects woman in her womanhood. She's going to have pain in her childbirth. And it says hardship and pain in raising her children. And she's going to have a desire to rule over her husband, but he's going to rule over her. And maybe in kind of a mean way sometimes, because that's the struggle now. The curse on the man affects his manhood. All the ways that he is the provider are going to be harder now, because now the ground is cursed and he's going to have a hard time working to provide for his family. He will ultimately die a physical death. And he's going to be exposed to all the hardship and sadness in life that is cursed by sin. And he's going to be struggling with the temptation to rule harshly over his wife. So he's going to struggle with being selfish and sinful. And the woman is going to be struggling with selfishness and sin also. These are all the things, and it's just helpful for us to understand that's why we struggle. That's why it's hard. It's because of the curse. In Genesis 3:15, we see a picture of the first gospel. We see God's redemption of man foreshadowed. He establishes the expectation of a redeemer, and he establishes the way God will redeem his people. Instead of destroying Adam and Eve, as they justly should have been for their sin, he reveals a covenant of grace and how there's going to be a savior that's going to come. And this explains why the world is so full of confusion and disorder. The devil has worked from the very, very beginning of time to oppose God's will and God's work. But the beautiful part of that is that God's kingdom wins. We know the end of the story, and we know there's victory. There's victory because of what Christ did. We can embrace God's good design for us because we see that there's a plan. We saw the whole thing lined up, right? We know that the kingdom of light wins over the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came to earth as both fully God and sinless man, and he lived a perfect life. And we sin just as Adam and Eve did, and we're deserving of death. And that was the only way to break the curse, for him to come and live a perfect life and die to pay sin's penalty. We could never afford it. He came and he did that for us while we were yet sinners. God knew that they were going to fall. And in his great mercy, he had already planned redemption. He already planned it. Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mind-blowing. Undeserved grace upon grace. This is great news for us, because that means that we can do this thing that's hard sometimes. I struggle, you struggle, we all struggle to live out a role when society is telling us it's not good, it's not fair. We're second place. I don't want to be the helper. It conjures up images of the plumber's assistant passing the wrench, you know. It's not like that. It's beautiful to be a helper. God is a helper. 27 places in Scripture, God is called a helper. It's a beautiful role. We don't need to rebel against that. It's our desire to be pleasing to the Lord, right? And we're seeing right here what's pleasing to him when we embrace the God-given role that he gave to us. So we need to think about and reflect on what it means to be a woman. We saw that woman was a present. Eve was a present from the hand of God. He brought the woman to Adam as a gift that was going to be so special and so helpful to him. The man is instructed. I mean, it is. It's a picture of the gospel in a perfect place. And if your husband is pursuing Christ, we hope to see this happening, that he is making his relationship with you as his wife the most important of all relationships. But just remembering that this whole thing is not about us, and it points to something higher. Our whole life needs to be, I am setting the Lord continually before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's it right there. For God's glory, we're doing this. For God's glory. The world despises this teaching. It's contrary. But thankfully, as we struggle, as I struggle, we know that Christ has paid the ultimate price in order to reverse this curse. And we have a way to do this. I wanted to read to you from the Valley of Vision, because I think it's so helpful in the way that you think about. We're getting so many conflicting messages from the world, and it just sounds right to us in our humanity. It makes sense when people say, yeah, but you shouldn't have to be second to him. You're just as good as him. You should have the same job. You should be able to do that too. But just remember that everything in the gospel is the other way. It's the other way. And I love this in the Valley of Vision. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. I just think that's beautiful, because it reminds us that we don't look at things the same way as the world. We're not to process. We're not to define who we are according to what the world says. God has already decided who we are and what we're to be for his glory. We want to be pleasing to him. So let's think about that as we are living out our life, how it's important the way that we are obedient to the Lord and living out our beautiful design as a woman, because the world is watching and they're looking for something more. And they're attracted to that because they see us doing something different that doesn't seem possible, because they say, well, if that was me, I wouldn't do that. or I wouldn't do this, and they're attracted to it. Even while they're shaking their fist, they're kind of also scratching their chin. So let's think about that, and let's really, really make an effort. What kind of woman do you want to be? Do you want to be the woman who is precious in the sight of God? Or do you want to be the woman who fights and scratches and protects yourself and puts yourself out there for my glory? My glory is what I want. I want people to notice me. And I want to be the one who gets to say. Let's think about these things and think about what would be pleasing to the Lord and why do I even exist? And if I'm not existing for God's glory, then I'm existing for no reason at all. I have absolutely no point to my existence. It's a beautiful plan that God has. It's beautiful. Let's embrace it. All right. I'm going to close us in prayer. God, you are so holy and so righteous, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful. You are more than we could understand. The layer upon layer upon layer of complexity and design with which you have structured the universe and meticulously planned for its order in every area of life is staggering. We're sinful and we are wretched and we are deserving of an eternity of your wrath for our rebellion against you. We chafe against boundaries, against the rules that you have provided in order to hem us in and keep us safe. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whispering little lies into our ears every day, telling us that we don't have to listen to you. It'll be better for us if we don't. God, thank you for giving us your word and that we have a picture of what it was like when it was perfect, how you designed it, how you created us to be. Will you please give us the strength to overcome our selfish and sinful desire to rule over our husband and be the boss and fight and scratch and just looking for our own glory? Will you help us to remember that you are to be glorified? And the way that we live our life as a biblical woman is glorifying to you. We just want to be glorifying to you, Lord. Help us to love you with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and help us to love our neighbor as ourself. I thank you for all the women here. I thank you for Cornerstone Church, and I thank you for what you're doing. And I just pray that as women in your church, that we would be an encouragement to one another and that we would always remind each other, we're doing this for your glory, God, for your glory, not for our glory, not my will, but your will. Please help us to have the strength to fight against the culture, to fight against all the noise that comes in on every channel. Help us to focus so completely on the truth of your word. The sum of your word is true. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us a picture of what we're supposed to be doing, that we're not to grope around in the darkness like a blind person just trying to figure it out. You didn't leave us alone. You're so good to us, God. You're so merciful. You're so kind. We're so undeserving. Thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for emptying yourself and taking the form of a bondservant. Thank you for becoming obedient to the point of death and death on a cross. Thank you that you died on a cross and shed your blood for me, someone so undeserving. Thank you that what I deserve is hell, but you have created a way for me to live in eternity with you in glory. Thank you for that, God. Thank you. And thank you that you give us strength in the cross. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you so much. We thank you for all that you do and the mercy that we don't deserve from you. We just pray for continued blessing for today, that you would teach us so much more on how to be a biblical woman at Cornerstone and how to encourage each other in our church. We love you, God, and we just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.